In my last sermon, "But Who Do You Say That I Am?", which I preached about a month ago at the Antrim Church of Christ, I spent some time looking at what first century people were saying about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sadly, most of the biblical examples in the Gospels weren't on the positive side, although kudos to Peter, he got it right, and we won't turn there, but Matthew 16:16 quotes this. "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Based on the verses I shared from Matthew, Mark, and John, the other options were, other options than Christ, the Son of the living God, the other options were glutton, drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a bastard, a person in league with the devil, and a person possessed by the devil, and a crazy man. Not terribly good options. Now, my inspiration, and by the way, I should note, do you think we sided with the other first century people or with Peter? Peter, exactly. Now, my inspiration for that sermon was a famous C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. And what C.S. Lewis wrote was, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. I'm sorry, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." C.S. Lewis's trilemma is summarized as lunatic, liar, or Lord. Although I personally think, based on the quote and what we studied in Scripture back at the Antrim Church of Christ, that the less alliteratively based lunatic, devil, or Lord is actually more accurate. And can you guess which one of the three we went with? Lunatic, devil, or Lord? Don't all speak up at once. Lord. Now hold that thought. How many here know what cognitive dissonance means? Yes? No? Merriam-Webster Online shares multiple options, but I like the concise encyclopedia one best. And it defines cognitive dissonance as this: mental conflict that occurs when beliefs or assumptions are contradicted by new information. The concept was introduced by the psychologist Leon Festinger, 1919 through 89, in the late 50s. 1950s, it says. He and later researchers showed that when confronted with challenging new information, most people seek to preserve their current understanding of the world by rejecting, explaining away, or avoiding the new information, or by convincing themselves that no conflict really exists. Cognitive dissonance is nonetheless considered an explanation for attitude change. Now, if you didn't before, do you understand what cognitive dissonance is now? Good. Assuming you do, let's return to the sermon's previous stream of thought with cognitive dissonance in mind. The folks who attended the Antrim Church of Christ Sunday, May 4th, and I both agreed, given the choice of lunatic, liar, or Lord, or lunatic, devil, or Lord, Lord was the hands-down right answer. And my hope is we all wholeheartedly agree. Regardless of whether you do or not, we'll assume that you do. And let Jesus ask you another question he asked his listeners 2,000 years ago. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Are you there? Almost. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. The ruin of the house was great. Doesn't it seem like a legitimate query? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Lest we think it was just a problem with those who heard Jesus' voices back then while he was on earth, as we survey Christendom today, how often do we see people who claim to be Christians, who claim to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and claim to call him Lord, Lord, not doing what Jesus told them to do? How often do we see that? Or, for that matter, doing what Jesus told them not to do? Come to think of it, how about with us? As we turn our gaze inward at ourselves, how often do we, who claim to be Christians, who claim to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to call him Lord, Lord, not do what Jesus told us to do, or do what Jesus told us not to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So what exactly does Jesus tell us to do? What does our Lord command us? Clearly don't have time in a reasonably lengthed sermon to discuss everything the Son of God tells us to do. But it would be really handy, wouldn't it, to have like a summary? A summary of everything that Jesus tells us what to do? Well, it just so happens we do have a summary. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Are we there? Okay. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, him being Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what do all the law and the prophets depend upon? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Straightforward, simple, succinct. End. Boy, do folks who claim to be Christians, boy, do we come up very short on these two commandments, eh? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Interestingly enough, when Mark shares the same or similar, it's a little hard to tell if they're exactly the same, I assume they are, the same interaction with the lawyer, he includes a bit more of the dialogue. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 33, we read, and the scribe, instead of saying the lawyer, so this is Mark 12, 32 through 33, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one neighbor as oneself, listen to this, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Following those two commandments are many, many times more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But wait a minute. All that burnt offerings and sacrifices stuff went away when Jesus died on the cross and the new covenant came, didn't it? We don't, as Christians, do burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what the scribe said doesn't matter. Well, it is true. We don't do burnt offerings, and we don't do sacrifices, and we don't do all the ceremonial things of the Jewish laws. But don't Christians have equivalents to sacrifices? Like, for instance, showing up every week to church. Like donating money to church and charities. Like praying daily. Like fasting. Like volunteering. Like reading our Bibles regularly. Like doing pretty much any Christian thing we do. All that stuff is far less important than fully and completely loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And staying with the question of what's more important than sacrifices, we get some other great answers from God's Word. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 22 through 23. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. And my fingers aren't working so well this morning. There we go. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And that "you" was Saul. So we learn one thing here: to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Matthew 9:13 says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So we know that mercy is better than sacrifice. Let's turn to Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. You there? Hosea 6:6. We'll give a little longer time. Hosea is one of those smaller books in amongst a bunch of smaller books, so sometimes it's hard to find. Right after Daniel, before Joel, Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Steadfast love of God is better than sacrifice. Knowledge of God is better than sacrifice. Now for our last one, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5:1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. There. "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." Listening to God is better than sacrifice. This last one is especially important in my view, and of all things, the King James Version makes what it means clearer. This is Ecclesiastes 5:1 from the King James Version. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Being more ready to hear God is better than sacrifice. And it could be argued that if you aren't willing to listen to the voice of the Lord when you come to church, that anything you offer, anything you have to offer, is the offer of a fool if you come to church not willing to listen to the voice of God. To obey is better than sacrifice. Mercy is better than sacrifice. Steadfast love of God is better than sacrifice. Knowledge of God is better than sacrifice. Listening to God is better than sacrifice. Being more ready to hear is better than sacrifice. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, we're most of the way through the sermon, but before we wrap up, let's talk a bit about words, actions, and the heart. Words, actions, and the heart. As Christians, we often talk a good talk, but come up lacking when it comes to actions. Jesus and his brother James both help us understand that words aren't enough. As is always wise, let's go ahead and start with Jesus. And this time we're going to turn to Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31. You there? Almost. Okay, Matthew 21, 28 through 31. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Earlier I defined cognitive dissonance, but now another term seems more applicable, passive aggressive. What does it mean to be passive aggressive? Merriam-Webster helped us before, so let's trust them again. Being marked by or displaying behavior characterized by the expression of negative feelings, resentment, and aggression in an unassertive, passive way, as through procrastination and stubbornness. Son number one was initially rebellious, but ultimately did what his father wanted. Son number two was passive aggressive. He said he would go, but then didn't. Before we turned to the Lord, we were all son number one. As you can see from Jesus' story, as long as we ultimately do what son number one did, we do the will of our Father. However, it is very easy for us to become son number two, where we profess to be a Christian, to call Jesus Lord, Lord, and then do whatever we want. To obey is not only better than sacrifice, it's better than words. Actions are better than words, which is also confirmed by Jesus' brother James in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, where it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Go in peace. Be warmed and filled." Those are great words. But how much value does James put on words apart from action? Zero. Zip. Nada. Faith without works is dead. Words without action is dead. If you call Jesus Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says to do, then there's a good chance you'll have that cognitive dissonance we defined earlier, and you will, if you remember the definition, avoid the new information or by convincing yourself that no conflict really exists. It does. There's a conflict between what you say you believe in what your actions show you actually believe, between your words and your deeds. You need to bring them in sync, or you will deceive yourself to hell. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, I said we were going to talk about words, actions, and the heart. We took care of words and actions. How about the heart? Let's turn back to Jesus for that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I can tell I'm nervous today. I've been tripping over words, and it's the excitement of the grand opening, right, Augie?
Yeah.
As he calls it, the grand opening of the Tratadores Church of Christ.
Is it
not yet, but we'll be praying soon. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And I appreciate everybody bearing with me, both on the internet, whether you're listening live or afterward, and here in person. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's interesting. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's interesting, because so now they call him Lord, Lord. They don't seem to be doing his will. Now listen how it goes on from there. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, here we go. They have Lord, Lord, right? And look at their deeds. They prophesy. They cast out demons. They do many mighty works. But Jesus says what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why? I would suggest because obeying, doing what your Lord, Lord tells you to do, is definitely not just saying the right words, because you can force yourself to say the right words. Is definitely not even doing the right actions, because you can force yourself to do the right actions. It's doing the right things for the right reasons. It isn't the words. It isn't the actions. It's the heart. It isn't the words. It isn't the actions. It's the heart. You cannot change your own heart. Only God can. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I tell you? The reason you call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he tells you is because your heart has not been changed. Until your heart is changed, you will have Lord, Lord, cognitive dissonance. Now, you cannot change your own heart, but you can prevent God from doing it by refusing to let him. Even if you aren't a Christian, you may think you are a good person. You may be convinced of your own righteousness. If you are a Christian, you may praise God whenever given the chance. You may attend church every Sunday. You may sacrifice for the Lord left and right. You may even appear to do mighty works. It isn't the words. It isn't the actions. It's the heart. You cannot change your heart. Only God can. Let him. Yes, call him Lord, Lord, because he is. But don't have cognitive dissonance. Don't be passive-aggressive. But let him be Lord, Lord, not only of your words. Let him be Lord, Lord, not only of your actions. Let him be Lord, Lord, of your heart.